Today's scripture comes from Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is where the prophet had written, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I love the church. I just want to start this morning by saying, I love the church. And I know that's not shocking to you. Pastor just said he loved the church. It's not going to appear in the Post-Gazette tomorrow unless it's next to an article entitled "Dog Bites Man, Pastor Loves Church." You know, but I want to say that I love the church because I always have since I was a young kid. I've loved the church in all its variations and its permutations. I've loved the church because I grew up in a small church of 50 a Sunday. 50 was a good Sunday, above average attendance, and that church introduced me to Christ in spite of the dysfunction in the church. I loved the 2 years I experienced as a seminary intern in Penn Hills at the Mount Hope Community Church on Frankstown Road. I loved the first 5.5 years of my ministry, although a lot of times I was shaking, trying to figure out when people said pastor who they were talking to, but I loved it, and it was hard to say goodbye, and I love this church like you do, amen? You love this church? And it's been rumored that some of you even have an affection for the current pastor. So that's what 29 years will do in one place. I love the church. And when I look out over a congregation on any given Sunday morning, I make a supposition, and it may be right, it may be wrong, but my supposition is you love the church too. Now, I understand that not everybody comes to church willingly. Or we all come to church for different reasons, right? I mean, there are some people probably this morning who are here and they're at church to do a favor for their loved one, because if they come to church, maybe the loved one won't be so upset about the fact they're going to watch 2 pro football playoff games later today, you know? There's some people who come that way. Some people come out of habit. Well, what else am I going to do on a Sunday morning? Some people come out of guilt. I'm talking to you, ex-Catholics. And John's, yeah, that's me. Some of you are here this morning because your parents outweigh you by 50 pounds. I mean, it's as simple as that. So I know that not everybody comes to church for the same reasons, but I do make the assumption that you love the church because you've encountered the love of God and the power of God and the presence of Jesus Christ, not just in the church because a pastor stands up and speaks, but because you've experienced it from the church, the people of God. Some of you love the church because you were sitting in the pew one Sunday morning, and someone scooched over a little bit and put their arm around you because they saw you crying silent tears during a certain hymn or during a certain scripture. Some of you are here because you knocked on the door. You heard a knock on the door one day, and when you opened it up, there stood three people from the church dressed in t-shirts and shorts saying, "Hey, we're here to help you move." And some of you are here because something terrible happened and there's a huge hole in your life and your family when a loved one died, and food from the church showed up on the doorstep. Food for your stomach, but more than that too, food for your soul. And some of you are here, I have no doubt about it. In fact, I know for a fact. Some of you are here because when you went through that life-shattering divorce, more than one church person took your hand, looked you in the eye, and said, "As hard as this is to believe, there will be a tomorrow." We all love the church, which is why we're here. And which is why when people say to me, and they say this to me increasingly in this day and age, "Well, I'm religious, but I don't really believe in organized religion. I don't believe in an organized church." And besides saying, "Well, we've got just the church for you, then we're Baptists, we're not organized at all." But what I say to them, in more than one occasion now lately, when they say, "Well, I don't believe in organized religion, organized church," I say, "Do you like organized language? Do you like organized meetings?" I've been to disorganized meetings. I like organized meetings. "Do you like organized stores? And I bet you like organized air traffic, don't you? Especially when you're flying?" I love the church. You love the church. But this morning, when you come to Matthew, and having struggled with Matthew all week, I understand as well as you do, and maybe more so as a pastor seeing the inside workings of the church, that the church can sometimes disappoint us and discourage us. Sometimes the church is short-sighted, majoring on the minors. Sometimes the church does harm when it's supposed to be helpful with the love of Christ. I've often thought that as Christians, we should have something like the doctors do, the Hippocratic Oath: first, do no harm. And sometimes the church can squelch the Holy Spirit instead of opening its doors and its arms and letting the love of God run wild. And Matthew makes me think about that, especially the scripture that Sarah read here a moment ago. And we're Baptists. And one of the things that means is when the scripture is read or when we study it ourselves, we believe firmly that the Holy Spirit inspires individuals as we read the scriptures, we encounter the Word of God, but it inspires us and provokes us in different ways. So what I want to do this morning is to reread that passage, the first half of it, Matthew chapter 2, the first 7 verses, and I want you to listen to it closely, because when I'm done, I'm going to ask you, what did you hear? It's a new year. I'm so happy I turned 60 next month. So I need these. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. What did you hear? What did you hear? The king is in trouble. And Matthew makes that pretty clear. Herod was disturbed, and when the king is unhappy, all Jerusalem is disturbed. What else did you hear? Fear? On whose part? The king, okay? What else did you hear? Despite the lack of internet, Facebook, Snapchat, WhatsApp, the word gets around. Because here we are talking about 2,000 years later. What else? Excitement from the three kings, okay? The three wise men. We're here. Tell us about this. I'm mining here. I'm mining. Anybody else? The what thing? The wisest thing you can do is to look to Jesus. See, we get inspiration even from looking at the banners in the church. Somebody else says, doubt. Oh, the king was doubting. He wanted confirmation, so he called all those seminary professors together. Yeah. Anybody else? Conflict. About? Yeah. And you know, that's interesting, because last night, the playoff game wasn't keeping my interest, and I switched around and was watching Gladiator, and I'd never seen it before, and boy, the machinations of leaders who are not too sure about, you know, their safety. One more, anybody else? Mike. A confirmation of? Okay, so there it is. It's of course, yeah. You know, I have 5 commentaries of Matthew, just Matthew alone, that I personally own, and I read every single one of them, verses 1 to 12 this week. Then I went on the internet that Matthew didn't have, and I read some learned scholars there, and not a one of them mentioned what I find so odd about this scripture. The strangest thing that I think I read and find, and none of you mentioned it this morning either. So let me retell the story the way I heard it. Here's what I heard when I heard the story. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, some people came to see him, and they traveled somewhere between 700 and 3,400 miles. We don't know. Did they come from Persia? Some say they came from Somalia. And they came to King Herod because they said, where's this new king? We've been following a star in the east. We've been studying it, and it says he's going to be born the king of the Jews. Now, these people weren't Jews. They were probably Persians. They were heathens. They were non-believers, not part of the people of God. In fact, they were astrologers. You know how you open up the paper in the morning? I'm an Aquarius. Today you will meet the love of your life. Well, I better dress up then, you know. These are astrologers. And King Herod, they come to him because he's the present king of Israel. Perhaps he knows who the next king is. And the king decides that he's going to call all his best seminary professors, his learned pastors, his dear and devoted Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders, and he says, do you know what those guys are talking about? And they say, sure, Herod, we know what he's talking about. Hey, listen, you're half Jew. You've been to Jewish Sunday school, right? You should know this. Our prophet said, for unto you, Bethlehem, out of you will come a king. And he'll be born, and he will rule the people of Israel, and he will be the shepherd of Israel forever. And the wise men, these astrologers, the wise men said, whew, you know, we've been traveling for 2 years, and I can't tell you what good news it is to find out that it's in Bethlehem, because, wait a minute, Bethlehem, it's only 6 miles from here, right? Yeah, it's right down the road, six miles, that's great. We can get down there, we can visit the king, and we can get back on our way home. And they take off to the right, down that road to Bethlehem, to see the new king, the one who is born. And the seminary professors and the learned pastors and the dear and devoted Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders go back here. They say to the wise men, well, good luck with that. Let us know how it turns out. We've got to go back over here because we have sermons to prepare and lessons to teach and prayers to offer. We're just trying to get the people of God to open their eyes and see what God is doing in their midst. Is it possible, and this is the strange thing that I think every year when we come to this passage, is it possible that seminary professors, learned pastors who preach every Sunday, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, average normal Christians, is it possible that you could have God right in front of you or 6 miles down the road in Bethlehem in the flesh and not know it? Where did these religious experts go? Well, we're going back to work. Well, I don't know what your answer is. My answer is yes, it's possible to have God right in front of you and not know it, because it happens to me, and I know it happens to you. Let me tell you one story that's particularly interesting to me. It happened almost, well, it was 30 years ago. It was in the fall of 1988. And it was an early Sunday morning, and I was just getting out of the shower. And the phone rang. And now let me just tell you something. In a small church, when the phone rings on Sunday morning, that's not a good thing at the pastor's house, because that means something's wrong or something needs to be done, or pastor, could you do this? So I cringed, but I answered the phone. And it was Pat, who's a middle-aged woman in the church, and she has a winsome personality, and she always talks and goes up at the end of sentences like, good morning, Pastor Tim. And even though she was sounding winsome and upbeat, I knew there was something wrong, and she said, I can't make the coffee this morning. Pat always made the coffee. And she said, I'm a little under the weather, and if you guys want coffee this morning, Pastor, you'll just have to make the coffee. I'm sorry. Oh, don't worry about it, Pat. I'll make the coffee. And then she said, I hope it's not grounds for my dismissal from the church. I said, no, that's very funny, Pat. No, it's not grounds for dismissal. And I hung up. And I thought, all right. And I got dressed, and I was almost dressed, you know, putting my tie on, tying it up. And the phone rings again. Should I answer it? Should I not answer it? Look, there's no way out. They're going to catch me anyway. I got to answer it. I answer the phone, and it's Elmer from just up the road, about a mile up on Route 26, had a little farm. And Elmer said to me, hey, Tim, you know, I can't find my Sunday school book. And here it is, like 8:30, and I was just sitting down getting ready to prepare the lesson for 9:30, and I can't find my book. I think I left it in my Sunday school room down in the basement. He said, would you mind looking to see if it's there? Yeah, I'll check when I go in, Elmer. And Pastor, you know, would you mind teaching? Because I don't have this hour to prepare. I don't know what I'm going to do with the lesson. And I said, oh, sure, Elmer, I can do it, because we don't need to study or prepare. God just talks in the ear, and we just speak it out our mouth. Yeah. So I'm in a premium mood, and I get into our car with my wife in our classic red AMC Pacer. Don't laugh. The AMC Pacer, believe it or not, was the 1975 car, official car of the Philadelphia Phillies, which tells you something about the Philadelphia Phillies. So we get in the car, and we're driving in Route 26, about 4 miles, and we're about 3/4 of the way there when the check engine light comes on. We pull into church. Now, it's 8:45. Always get there early. Nobody gets there before 9:30. I unlock the whole church. I lock the whole church when the service is done. And I start making the coffee. And I'm murmuring and complaining, filling up the coffee. I go downstairs, and guess what? There's no Sunday school book in Elmer's classroom. So God better speak into this ear so I can. And I walk up. And I'm going to check on the coffee when I hear the creak of that ancient front door. Church is 100 years old, big wooden door, and it's creaked ever since 1885 when the WD-40 hadn't been invented yet. And my heart sank because it's 8:45, and I know that whenever that door opens in a small church in the downtown area, it means somebody needs something. I don't have time, right? Does God not know? In fact, that's what I was saying in my prayers silently as I was walking out into the church entranceway. God, do you realize I've got things to do this morning? I don't need one more thing. And I walked out, and there's this 20-something young girl who was very timid. She was looking around. It looked like she'd never been in a church. I know she'd never been in our church before. And I said, may I help you? Because I have the gift of hospitality. That's one of my gifts. I said, may I help you? And she said, can you tell me how I can give my life to Jesus? Yeah. I'm slightly embarrassed to tell you that there was a very small part of me whose first thought was, you know, I had to make the coffee this morning. And I got to teach a Sunday school class. I don't even know what the lesson is. And my check engine light comes on. And you don't know about the roof that we need to repair. It's going to cost $30,000. And two of the deacons are fighting. Thankfully, I didn't say that. I said, come into my office. Her name was Patty. Patty came into the office, gave her life to Jesus Christ, became a member of that church. I served as proctor for her when she took online courses or courses through the mail from Liberty University. And Patty's still a member of the First Regular Baptist Church of Huntingdon, Pennsylvania. So the answer to the question is, can you miss God when he is right in front of you? The answer to the question is, yeah, you can miss God and miss what God is doing right there when God is present in your life. And it's a good thing to remember, I think, because most churches in Christianity today are celebrating this as the day of Epiphany, the visit of the wise men, the light has come into the world. And on this first Sunday of a new year, it's good to remind ourselves that God is at work everywhere, not just in the church. Sometimes God uses the church. Sometimes God uses the stars, as we've heard in our story. Sometimes God uses donkeys. He uses people outside the church. He uses heathens. The psalmist says, Lord, the very trees and the mountains proclaim your glory. And not everybody's going to come to the church. The wise men come to the church and say, can you tell me? And Patty came to the church and said, can you tell me? But there's an awful lot of people who aren't going to darken the doors of the church. And for us as Christians, it's a good Sunday to remember that we're going to encounter a lot of people during the course of this week. And we do not know when God will be opening a door for us or putting somebody in our path. And we ought to be ready. We ought to be ready. Leonard Sweet is one of my favorite writers. He's a theology professor at Drew Divinity School. And he always talks about the difference between frog evangelism and lizard evangelism. He says, you know, a frog sits somewhere and waits for the food to come to it. Sit on a lily pad, the food will come. A lizard, when they're hungry, goes out looking for food. And he said, for too long, the church has had this idea of frog evangelism. If you build it, they will come. But not now, not in this day and age. Our call is to go out. This is what Matthew said in Matthew chapter 28, go ye into all of the world. So I want you to think this morning about the people that you haven't yet met, or some that you know, but are going to cross your path this week and give you an opportunity. And these people may be people that you're not going to give something to, but these people may be folks that God's going to use to speak to you. And here's the incredibly good news. In about 20 minutes, we're all going to walk out of this sanctuary. And in the next 166 hours, we're going to literally encounter hundreds of people. Can we open ourselves up, make ourselves vulnerable, regardless of what kind of personality type we are, extrovert, introvert? People are shocked when they say, if you look in the dictionary under introvert, you'll see my picture. But it's true. When I'm done with church, I go home and take about a 3-hour nap. My energy is sapped. But I always talk to people on elevators. I started when I went into the ministry, I figured, well, this must be in the manual. I've got to, you know, like, talk to people. So when I get onto an elevator, I always talk to people. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. And I'm not saying get on the elevator and press 2 and turn to the person and say, do you know Jesus? Although, that's worked for some people. I'm saying get on the elevator and turn and talk to a person and say, morning, nice day out, isn't it? I've had some of the most amazing conversations with people on elevators. Some of them continued on the Starbucks at UPMC Hospital down in Oakland. We don't know. We don't know who God is putting into our path today, this week. But we can prepare ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our open arms. Let's pray.